Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Connor Slim.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
There's many people who say they're being led by the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit means that they can just ignore the law of God. They can ignore the word of God. I've been at places like abortion clinics where the women, as they go in to murder their child, say that they've been led by the Holy Spirit to go in and murder their child. This is how far we've gotten from the biblical concept. I've been in churches where the church is everybody's screaming in the church and just making random noise because they're saying we're being led by the Spirit. But the Bible actually says things about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. So what should we expect when we're led by the Spirit?
I mean, one thing I think as we start to talk about this, like you were saying in the opening, is that people frequently will use a lot of excuses for what it means to walk in the Spirit, and they'll claim a lot of things. And I think as we go through this and we talk about the different ways that both that the Holy Spirit leads us and where he leads us to, we should start off with the idea that it is knowable, that you can know that you're actually being led by the Spirit. It's not some purely mystical thing. Well, I mean, there is maybe a mystical aspect to some of the working of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to just reduce it down to nothing. But there is this part that you can, through knowledge, you can, through understanding, say, am I being led by the Holy Spirit in this matter? Is this an area where the Holy Spirit is actually leading me? Or am I just doing what I want and dressing it up as fake holiness? Which is what a lot of religion is pretending to be led by the Holy Spirit, when in reality you're just doing your own will or the will of someone else, and you're going actually against God.
And when you look at it, right, the Bible says basically sin makes you blind. It blinds you and it hardens you. It talks about hardening your heart. It sears your conscience. And there's all this thing about how sin causes you not to understand. But now we've kind of, in a lot of the church, it's flipped it on its head and says that the Holy Spirit, you can't understand that. That's not knowable, but sin is knowable. Well, God actually says the other way, that sin's knowable if you have the Spirit of God. If you're a carnal man, you can't know sin. It's that you're blind to your sin and you're blind to the depth of your sin. And you see this with people when you talk to them, is that they'll be doing something that is so obviously wrong, but yet they would even often accuse others of doing it and say that it's wrong when they do it. But they don't look at it and say, oh, this is sin, when it's in their own context. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, we need to be thinking of the Holy Spirit as he turns on the light, right? He's the one that makes us light and to have understanding. And then to just make it purely mystical, that means you can't really understand. And so that's kind of contrary. That's what sin does, not what the Holy Spirit does.
And he's called the helper too. You know, God, Jesus says he'll be the helper. He has sent the helper to us. And when we go and we fight with the whole armor of God, we have the helper, so we can understand what the scripture says through the Spirit. He's giving us that understanding. So it's not random. It's not random what we do. It's through the power of the Spirit.
I mean, I think one of the, as you were talking, what it made me think of was scripture says that, you know, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't understand mm-hmm. spiritual things, which
and
means
he cannot.
Right. And so when you think about walking in the Spirit, it means the natural man has no hope. He is going to lie to himself about what it means to walk in the Spirit because he can't understand it. He can't know it. He can't. And so because he can't know it, if you don't know something, you have to make it something else. You just have to make things up. And so as we go through here, there's a part of it where we can understand as how Christians can actually understand. And you should understand there is a crisp line. If you're not in Christ, your life is going to be characterized by self-deception. If you don't know God, your life is going to be about lying to yourself about what things of the Spirit are, as opposed to actually understanding them.
And there's a lot of people out there who are all the time saying, the Spirit led me to do this, the Spirit led me to do that. But if you look at their life, they have zero testimony of being a Christian. And, you know, plenty of people who they were not Christians, and then they go their whole life saying this type of thing.
And getting large followings frequently because they say that and people believe them because they've defined being led by the Spirit into this mystical category. So you can't say, no, they're not. Because if you look at what the Bible says about being led by the Spirit, the answer is you can say, no, they're not being led by the Spirit. Like Joshua just said. You can look at their life and say they're not being led by the Spirit because it's knowable.
A lot of the charismatic type people go to the passages where it talks about, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. And they use that as a type of threat. If you say what you're doing is not of the Holy Spirit, well, you're blaspheming him and you cannot be a believer. So it's just this threat they use for people who are overtly not following the Holy Spirit because what they're doing is completely contrary to Scripture.
And what's important to recognize is just where that the Spirit is not somehow separate from the Word in the sense that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is not at war with the Spirit. Instead, the Spirit comes to express the Word, comes to teach us the Word, guide us to the Word, open our eyes to the Word. And so the simple check to see if you're led by the Spirit is, does it match the Word of God or not? If it doesn't match the Word of God, it wasn't a leading of the Spirit. Look, God is one God. He is not contradictory with himself. And so the two persons of God are not at contradiction with one another.
And that talks about in John 16, verses 13 through 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So there you have that connection, because, I mean, obviously this is Christ speaking. And you have this connection between Christ and the truth that Christ spoke and the Spirit, which guides believers to truth and to the truth that Christ revealed in the Bible.
And instead of, especially in the charismatic circles, instead of going, the Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Son, it makes the Holy Spirit the end of the glory. And the Son says he's here to glorify the Father. So it's not even that Christ is the end of the glory. It's the Godhead that's the end of the glory. But they specifically make it so that the Holy Spirit is saying something different than Christ frequently, which means he's not here to glorify Christ. He's here to glorify himself, which is contrary to Scripture. So what they're defining as being led by the Holy Spirit is clearly contrary to Scripture if they're saying the Holy Spirit leads to do anything contrary to what Christ said, because Christ sent the Spirit to only say what he said. And in a real sense, they flip everything on its head, right? That the Holy Spirit can say whatever it wants to say, and then that has to become part of Christ. And then they say, well, I can say whatever I desire, and that becomes from the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, it becomes from the bottom up rather than from the top down. This verse is, it's from the top down. Christ said, I can only say what the Father said. The Holy Spirit says, I can only say what Christ said. We're supposed to only speak the words of God. Right, I mean, it's supposed to be from the top down. But the charismatic circles that are saying they're led by the Holy Spirit, they're saying, well, I have the Holy Spirit in me, so therefore my desires are sanctified. So when I desire something, he's in my heart. He abides here in my heart. So therefore, whatever comes out of my heart must be from the Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden, just like the Holy Spirit isn't constrained and their heart isn't constrained.
And I think that comes from a view of how the Spirit, not that they're consciously, I don't think they're always consciously saying that because I want it, therefore the Spirit will then want it. But they just have a very low standard of saying, what is the Spirit's communication to me? How does the Spirit lead me? Well, if I think it, that must be the Spirit. Because everyone I know, everything they're doing, they're always saying, the Spirit led me to do this. So they say, well, if I want to do something, I know the Spirit's, you know, every 10 minutes leading people to do things, therefore it must be the Spirit leading me. And you run into a big problem when you're saying that, because, I mean, like Connor was saying, they're often saying, don't blaspheme the Spirit by saying I'm wrong. Well, if you're saying that the Spirit told you to do something, and it was just because you were hungry and wanted lunch, and that's why you went and got lunch, not because God led you to do that, well, now you're attributing something to the Spirit that wasn't actually the Spirit. And there you yourself are running into serious trouble.
How about even worse? Like, I have heard people tell me at abortion clinics, I've heard people tell me at other places where they are about to sin and they go, the reason I'm getting a divorce is because the Holy Spirit led me to get a divorce. This is out in Christendom. This is normal. The reason I'm getting an abortion is because the Holy Spirit led me. Well, no, it's that they've said their desires from their heart are from the Holy Spirit, but they're out of their own resources. It's not from God. It's clearly in rebellion to God. But yet they'll say it's from the Holy Spirit. because they think their heart, they have a heart of stone that was replaced with a heart of flesh, and because it's a heart of flesh, anything that comes out of it must be good.
I mean, it's important to kind of keep that really wedded to the word, because when you look at, like, when Christ is tempted, I mean, I think even what you said about eating, when you go to eat, and what it made me think of immediately was Christ is in the wilderness, he's hungry, and he goes to, his mind, what he argues against is by going to Scripture. He goes to the Word every single time that he's dealing with Satan. He goes back and he argues from the Word. And the Holy Spirit is going to make us be like Christ. He's going to conform us to the image of Christ. And so he's going to take us back to the Word. And one of the principal ways that the Holy Spirit does guide us is by that we should be going to the Word, going to the Word. And he's bringing the Word to mind. He's not making up some, he doesn't need to use the world most of the time. He doesn't need to say, you saw this thing over there. You saw a little boy fall down, and falling down should make you think of this, because it's not, he doesn't.
Well, you laid your Bible down and opened to this page.
Right. I mean, it's like, I mean, and if you read a verse and the verse reminds you of something that's useful, that's great, but not, it was when he went down to Jericho, or he went down to Egypt. And so I'm going to go down to Egypt because that's where the Bible fell open. That's just, you know, that is not, the Holy Spirit does not need the events of the world to guide you. He has the Word, and the Word is sufficient. The Word is the way your mind is conformed to the mind of God.
It's really important, because people are saying that their heart is just leading them, so therefore it's from the Holy Spirit, is to remember why the Holy Spirit was given. It wasn't given so that your heart could have these feelings that match the feelings of God. You know, Jeremiah 31:31-36 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." So he's saying, here's the law that I gave to Israel. I'm going to take that law and I'm going to write it on the hearts of believers. And if that doesn't happen, if that law goes away, then the church goes away. Israel, spiritual Israel, goes away. And yet the people that are saying this, is they're saying not that God wrote, that he gave the Holy Spirit to write the law in our heart. He gave the Holy Spirit to have the emotions of God on our heart, which will then lead us to what we want. That's not the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant is we will receive the law of God in our hearts and on our minds.
So when in that passage he's saying that the law of God will be on our hearts and our minds, are you saying that's the equivalent to Jesus saying, I will give you the Spirit? That's, they're saying the same thing?
It's tying it together, yes. It's through the Spirit. So the way you know if your heart is being led by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in Ezekiel 36, which we'll read some verses from that in a minute. But there, the whole idea is that God is putting the law on our hearts and on our minds. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is not contrary to the heart that God gave us. It's not in opposition or at war with the heart that God gives us. No, when we're born again, it means we have a heart that means we desire to obey the law. And that's not contrary to the Spirit. And, you know, then a lot of times people go, oh, but there's, you know, that was the Old Testament law and there's a new law and this law is a different law. But James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so James is writing and saying, there's only one lawgiver, which is Christ. So the things that Christ gave in the law, to say that's different than what the Holy Spirit can, who can only say the words of Christ. I'm sorry, this is all saying he exalts Christ, who is the lawgiver, who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It all ties together. It's not separate. It's not, you can't separate it, which is what a lot of people think being led by the Spirit is to separate it from the righteousness of God as declared by the law.
And even when it says, who are you to judge another? So many of the things that people do by the Spirit that they proclaim, while they may not say they're creating it, some of them definitely do say they're giving new revelation. But there's a part of where even people who don't claim they're giving new revelation, so much of what we do is, so much of what they claim is moral. They are creating new standards of righteousness. They are judging another. They are adding to God's word, or they're judging God's word itself.
That's what I was going to say. They're judging God, not
and,
just
and
judging
so,
one
I mean,
another.
And that is something you absolutely cannot. Now you're saying that within the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to judge Christ, who was the lawgiver. That is not something the Holy Spirit is going to do, ever.
Because his purpose is to glorify the Son. And so if he's setting you up to be a judge of the Son, how does that glorify the Son?
Right. You need to check which spirit you're following, because it is not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
In the Old Testament, there's the case laws that false prophets are put to death. They prophesy things that aren't true, which are things about God that are not true. So we should consider that when people say they're doing things of the Spirit that are against what Scripture teaches, they are acting as the false prophets of the Old Testament, and we know that they were unbelievers and haters of God, and God judged them.
And the interesting thing is most of them aren't bothered when you tell them that, because I've told a lot of them that, hundreds, probably thousands, actually. And none of them are even fazed by that. It's very interesting that they don't even go, well, because they've decided that the standard of their desire is the Holy Spirit. So because of that, you can confront them with the word and say, you're doing exactly what the Old Testament false prophets did. And their answer is, no, I'm guided by the Spirit. You can't be right. It's not possible. And it's back to carnal man cannot understand spiritual things. He cannot understand how God's law is good, right? That's 2 Corinthians 3. It's just not possible for him to. So he's going to misdefine what it means to be led by the Spirit, because he's not spiritual, he's carnal.
So Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
And that's kind of tying back to the question you were asking just a minute ago, just about, was he saying that was part of the Spirit? And here in this verse where he's referencing that same covenant, that same work that he's doing, that the means of doing that, part of that will be to put a new spirit within them, which will cause these things to happen, which will guide and direct those things. And when you start taking that in conjunction with New Testament passages, I mean, there's no question that this is describing the work of the Holy Spirit.
And the promise of the new covenant is that the law will be written on our hearts and on our minds. Here it's that you'll get that new heart, that heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, that it also talks about in Jeremiah 31. And then from that means you will keep my statutes and you will do my judgments, right? I mean, that's what God is saying, is that I'm going to do this. And so the understanding that you have my spirit is, he will cause you to keep my judgments and do them. Right? I mean, this is a test to see whether you have the Holy Spirit. It's not you go, my feelings are now sanctified because I prayed a prayer. It's that my heart has changed because now I desire to do the things of God, the things that God has commanded in his word.
I think it is something where you definitely have multiple errors you can make. I mean, one is the one we've been talking about for a while here, where people are attributing their every whim to the Spirit and saying, I'm a Christian, therefore everything I'm doing is guided by the Spirit. On the other hand, you can have people where they make the Spirit to be basically the Spirit, and because of verses that talk about the Spirit leading you to righteousness. Well, so that means that the Holy Spirit is me sitting down, reading the Bible, using logic, and saying, here's what the Bible logically says. And that is the Spirit, period. When, you know, where they've stripped it of anything that is not, you know, entirely, you know, rational, or not rational is the wrong word, but entirely maybe empirical, where it's, you know, it's just basically the Spirit is applying logic. But you look at, you know, there are a lot of passages you know, they talk about, like, you know, Samson and Gideon and people like this. When they're doing things, they're being led by the Spirit. So the Spirit was leading them to righteousness, but it wasn't always something that you sit down and read, "You shall not commit adultery," so they say, "Today, I'm not going to commit adultery." You know, or even
it's a good place to start, but the Holy Spirit does more than that.
Right. But it's things that are that someone else could not necessarily come in and say, through logic, I can say that what you did was the only thing you could do to obey God. Well, but there's another layer of it where the Spirit does lead people in righteousness, not contrary to the word of God, but to do things that without the Spirit, with logic alone, they would not get to that point.
Right. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about there being many parts of the body, but all one Spirit. Well, if it was that the Spirit wasn't guiding different people to different ministries, different responsibilities, different through their gifts and other things, then we'd all have the responsibility to do exactly the same thing. Well, the Word tells us what everybody's supposed to do, but the Holy Spirit does guide us to the things that we're supposed to do in particular because of, I mean, and He does it through conviction, does it through giftings, does it through multiple things, but it isn't just this passive that you read the Word of God and it tells everybody to do exactly the same thing, or we'd all end up doing exactly the same thing, and that's not what we're called to do. There's many parts of the body.
So even when someone says, "Oh, the Spirit led me to go talk to this person," they aren't necessarily wrong. That they could be right, but you have people that for them that they're saying that everything. Sometimes they're saying that about things that later, I mean, it has no fruit. Nothing good comes of that conversation. You know, they say, "The Spirit let me talk to you." And then they have a conversation that has no purpose. So it was obviously not some supernatural thing. And so, you know, that's the issue. Not that in one instance that couldn't be true, but if your life is characterized by you going around saying, "The Spirit told me to do this," and it's not leading to righteousness, it's not helping you obey, then you're not being honest.
And my experience is the people that say that the most, that they're being, I mean, you look at their life and it's a clear testimony. They have no desire to obey the law of God and the commandments of God. I don't know of a person that has regularly told me that I wasn't immediately suspicious of looking at their life and going, "Yeah, I doubt they're a Christian." Because, I mean, and people do that, but usually the check is not, I was led to talk to this person, so I talked to this person. It's also, well, were you led to steal the time from your employer? Were you led to do these things that are clearly sins, and that they're accusing the Holy Spirit of leading to that? And He doesn't.
I mean, I would argue that the one that falls into the category, if you want, you know, where you were talking about the person who just looks down and tries to understand Scripture through logic, that's basically Judaism. And you know, like, and the writings of the rabbis, and I mean, like, if you look at, like,
more Phariseeism,
right?
Yes, I mean, there's different flavors of Judaism.
But the Judaism that when you look at the teachings of the rabbis throughout history, where they look at the law and they don't understand it, where Gamaliel says, "Leave it alone. If it's of Christ, if it's of God, it'll prosper, or it'll die if it's not of God," and there's this part of it where people go, "That's really good worldly wisdom." Gamaliel was not being led by the Spirit, because Gamaliel, every indication we have is Gamaliel was there.
He knew the verses. He knew,
right,
how
Gamaliel understood it. And so Gamaliel saw Christ and said, "That's not Christ." And so there's this part of it where you can have people who, you know, they can't see the spiritual things. So they cast their mind into, like, "I'm going to try to project it out and understand things." And they're wrong in so many ways, and they end up denying who Christ is. Or like Caiaphas, who puts Christ to death because that's, you know, that's the way they see the world.
Right. You've blasphemed the living God by calling yourself the Son of God.
Right. By fulfilling the law of God, the commandments that and the prophecies that would tell us who you are, that's blasphemy. Right. And that is that version of it. They believe they were being led by the Spirit.
Which, I mean, I've been listening to this book, it's an old book called Thoughts and Religious Experience. And one thing he talks about in there, and he's looking more at conversion, but I think it applies to this subject as well, is that, you know, different denominations have different ways of talking about things. So, like, you have testimonies where people get up and say, "This is what happened." And that people tend to just parrot back the things that everyone else in their church says. And it applies here, where you have some that are overboard to the point of heretical, saying the Spirit led me to do everything. And there's other denominations where people just don't say that. Now, doesn't mean that they shouldn't sometimes be saying it. So the fact that people aren't saying it doesn't mean that they shouldn't be saying it a little more. And there's people who say it way too much that need to quit. But there is kind of a range where you do kind of fall into these, you do conform to the people around you. And even the Spirit even works in different ways, in salvation and even, different events. There's events that are unusual in people's lives where the Spirit, leads them in a more direct way. But I think I'm sure there's times where that's happened, but people don't put it in those terms because of what they're used to. And they're not going to say it that way because no one talks like that in their church.
So kind of, we've been talking a lot about self-deception and about how the carnal man can't understand the things of God and can't understand the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that just really should be said here as we kind of sum this up is Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, that verse gets pulled out a lot of times and quoted, which, I think it's very relevant to a lot of things, even just by itself. But when you look at it in the context, it's very much talking about it begins with a tree. It ends with a tree and the fruit of a tree. And it's talking about that the way God deals with man is a man's heart is deceitful. And you can see where the verses we've been reading is talking about putting a new heart in you, giving you a new heart. And there are trees that are nourished by things that the world cannot understand. There are hearts that are there are trees that God plants. There are things that are of God, and they're very different. They have the Holy Spirit guiding them. But when you look at the state of man without this, the state of man in his natural state is that the heart is deceitful above all things. You shouldn't be looking to your heart. Even after God saves us, there's still the old man within us. There's still the remnants within us of those things that have not been sanctified and those past sins that have been done. And we should understand those things should never be looked to. They should never be called the works of the Holy Spirit, and they should never be replaced for the things that are guiding us to truth.
And God tells us how to see our heart, right? Because, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. But God also says, I give my word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, or right, bone and marrow, soul and spirit, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so you can't say, I know my heart, unless you're saying, does my heart match what Scripture says? And using Scripture to see your heart. We all have to start with the understanding we can be deceived by our heart. And it's Scripture, not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that by this sense that it was the Holy Spirit that guided you, because James says, test every spirit, whether it is of God. He says, test it to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you test it? Well, you use what God has given us, that he says, this is how you check your heart. And that's the Word of God. So we've talked a lot about how being deceived. So let's talk now. Where does the Holy Spirit lead? How do you know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit?
You're following the commands of God.
It's the name of the Holy Spirit, right? He's the Spirit of holiness. This is what characterizes him and his work, is that he makes men holy. He guides us to holiness.
Right. You're being led to sanctification, right? That's the point, is that the Holy Spirit wasn't given for some random reason. He was given to create a holy people that God would not be ashamed to call his people.
And Romans 8 is pretty clear about this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the people who have the Spirit of God, who are led by the Spirit of God, are putting to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the old man. And so that's what characterizes the people on whom the Spirit is working, is their repenting of sin.
So I think we look for all this mysterious things. I mean, especially the charismatics, they put a lot of focus on being led by the Spirit. But they don't even pay attention to what the first thing that God, I mean, the most important thing God says about the Spirit. He leads you to obey his statutes and his commandments. He leads you to put to death the deeds of the body. He leads you to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. So when we talk about being led by the Spirit, that's the first thing, is we walk away from the deeds of the flesh.
And I think one of the really important things to remember is that when you walk in the Spirit, you don't leave your body to do it. As you walk away from the works of the flesh, you do that in the body. God, I mean, there's just, and it sounds ridiculous, but I mean, there are people who, they can't separate the idea that you're walking away from the works of the flesh and that you still do this in your body. I mean, this isn't like, there isn't some mystical, that you have to like separate yourself from your body. And I mean, there are all these ridiculous ideas that
people
have.
Don't sit on a pole.
Right. I mean, and whereas today we don't have the same monastic orders. We have a lot of really wonky ideas about how to walk after the Spirit and what the works of the flesh are. And I think that's very common in many churches today.
And at least when the monastic orders, you know, or if they're sitting on top of the pole, they're not like actively like committing adultery, murdering, stealing.
Maybe in their heart,
they
but
were
not
focusing
in their flesh.
On being on the pole.
Right. Yeah.
But today the version of doing that is like, no, my spirit is holy, but my body does all kinds of sins. And
right.
That's kind of how people end up doing it.
Right. You end up hating your body, and like, and there are people who they have an attitude towards it of, they think of their body as just being evil, and that's been an idea that's been around for a long time. And I think the one you mentioned is probably much more common, is you just separate between the two.
Right. I think that there's a lot of people that, and I know a lot of people who have done this that have confessed it to me before, is that, you know, they think they're holy, they pray, they do all these things, but, you know, once a day they sleep with, say, a mistress. Well, but I'm holy almost all the rest of the time. It's just that half hour a day that I'm not, so therefore I'm holy. And they don't see that as walking in the flesh. Because they can't even, again, it's because they can't even understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, because carnal man cannot understand that. So they look and they go 95% bad or good, 5% bad. Oh, well, I must be okay. This is the Roman Catholic priest. This is how you have the pedophilia scandal, is it comes from that false view of what the Holy Spirit does, that it actually causes you to put, it leads you to put to death the sins of the flesh.
And if people like that truly believe that, that just testifies bad to the heart being deceitfully wicked. You don't get to the point of, you know, being with a mistress frequently without a lot of other steps getting there, contacting people, you know, arranging things, thinking about things. You know, it just, it's a testimony that probably 95% of your life is bad. There might be 5% where you're dwelling on things that actually are of value, but even then, that's still
marred by sin. The rest of it, you're probably just putting on a show because
sure.
You go, oh, look, I study the Bible all the time, but
right.
Carnal man can't understand the
right.
Words of God, right? You twist it in your mind because it, and that's what happens all the time because the Holy Spirit isn't guiding you to that. You're using your strength to guide yourself to it because you don't have the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5, this is obviously a passage, but that talks about what it means to walk in the Spirit, but it first talks about what it means to walk in the flesh, because it's really easy to tell that you're walking in the flesh, but people pretend like they can't tell. And so then they blame it on the Holy Spirit and say, no, I'm not walking in the flesh. But Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 21, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying there, his standard line of will not inherit the kingdom of God means you don't have a heart of flesh. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the law written on your heart. You're damned, right? I mean, that's what Paul means by that. That doesn't mean that you can't be saved, but it means at that point, if you're walking in the flesh, and he's going, it's evident. But there's a lot of people who look at it, you know, and go, I'm going to murder my baby at an abortion clinic, but I'm being led by the Spirit. Well, no, that's not what the Spirit does. That's walking in the flesh. And it's evident and it's obvious.
I mean, it's really important to recognize that what he says are the works of the flesh, and then he gives sins. He doesn't say the need for food. The works of the flesh are not, you know what I mean, are not hunger or thirst. They're not a desire for a wife. They're not, those are, you know what I mean? And these are things that I think people kind of, they don't want to deal with the things that he actually says, because the things that he actually says cause problems. They want to, you know what I mean? Because he actually goes through and he deals with actual sins that are built on top of good desires. You know what I mean? Many of them, right? I mean, you know what I mean? There's a part of it where a person says, I want to have a wife. And they justify going and looking at people and lusting after them because God didn't give them a wife right away. And so, I mean, you see all these things that people do. And Paul's really clear what the works of the flesh are. The church very often doesn't want to deal with these things. I mean, outbursts of wrath. I mean,
obviously, he's not doing an exhaustive list either, right. But he's definitely giving you things that people look at, and we want to pretend in the church that these aren't works of the flesh.
When right.
Paul's saying, you're like this, and you haven't inherited the kingdom. If you have a temper, people just go, yo, I'm saved, but I have a bad temper. And Paul goes, you have outbursts of wrath. You don't know the Holy Spirit.
I mean, yeah, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. I mean, you know, I mean, these, you know, hopefully there's not a lot of murders. But I mean, but if you look at, like, you're talking about people who say that that God led them to commit, you know, to go to the abortion clinic, there are a lot of murders.
Or led to be divorced, right?
Because right.
Because in Malachi, it talks about that being your garments are covered with blood, the picture of having murdered.
Right. Drunkenness, revelries, and like you said, and the like. I mean, so things like these things.
Things where your flesh is what's driving you, but and it's a serious sin to, when you're being driven by the flesh, to turn around and saying, I've been led by the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize the seriousness of that sin.
Because that's the other part, is like you said earlier, is he's not just saying, if this is all you do all the time, if every single part of your life is this is all you ever do is outbursts of wrath. I mean, there are other verses that talk about what characterizes your life, that you will sin. He's not saying that you'll never sin, but he's listing things in here that he's going, if you do these things, there should be real concern.
And he, not more than real concern, right? It's like, this is it.
Right.
And yes, it says in 1 John 3 that, you know, those who practice righteousness are righteous, and those who practice sin are you know, of the devil. And so you have that picture. And so you could say, could somebody, you know, get angry once a year? Well, I wouldn't say that's having a pattern of outbursts of wrath like it talks about here. But at the same time, that should go, anger is really an important sin. And if I'm letting this rule my life, then I'm not saved. Because the Holy Spirit has more power than that. It's really important for us to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to send you power. And that power is to walk in holiness. That power is to be holier than David, to be holier than Daniel, to be holier than these examples that we have in the Old Testament of righteous men. And we can't look at those standards and go, well, you know, at least, you know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. At least I didn't murder my, you know, my mistress's husband. You know, we can't say that, because the answer is he's given us a power to overcome those things that David didn't have.
And even to just show the connection with those verses and who God's character is. In the Old Testament, you have case laws that deal with those things, or the outworkings of them, of selfish ambition. You can see that even with looking and seeing your neighbor's donkey in the ditch and refusing to do anything about that, showing selfish ambition. And what Christ says in the New Testament all through the Beatitudes of how to deal with one another. It's not like this list is something new. This shouldn't be surprising to us. We should read these and be like, oh, you know, there's all these commands throughout Scripture and applications that deal with these particular ways that we can sin.
And so when we think of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't, in being led by the Holy Spirit, we should very much connect that to the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Titus 3:3-5, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this is what the Holy Spirit does, is it regenerates you. And so if you're being led, you know, quote unquote, I'm being led by the Spirit to go sin, well, that's the opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes, it regenerates. That's the work that it is doing. And so when it's leading you, it's never leading you contrary to the work that it was given to do.
I think this ties back to some of the things we were talking earlier about the Word of God, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit takes us to the Word of God. The Word of God changes, you know, he changes our heart, he changes our mind, the way we think. Thoughts lead to actions. I mean, and so these things, they start inward and they move, and they very, very quickly begin to move outward, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he changes where we meditate, where our thoughts are during the day. He changes both the knowledge that we have. I mean, there are verses that talk about through use that you're able to begin, start applying the Word of God. And this is where the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible talks, I think, I'm not sure if we have this verse later on, but talks about how that the spirit of a man helps him know the things of a man, and the Spirit of God lets us know the things of God. And so there's this part of it where the Holy Spirit is now able to bring to our mind things that are not, like, the natural spirit of a man just helps a man understand the things about himself, whereas the Spirit of God actually can bring to mind at times scripture that we can actually use. But there's, you know, there's times where a verse will come to mind, and then we'll go, why did this verse come to mind? And we'll realize it applies directly to the situation we're in. And we begin to actually understand how to use scripture to deal with the situations that we're facing, which causes it's not just that just the meditations of our heart change, but our ability to even use scripture begins to change because the Holy Spirit is even teaching us. And that a lot of that leads to him washing away our sins, because one of the ways, I mean, when you look at the picture of the husband and the wife, it's that by the washing of the water of the word. I mean, in the Holy Spirit, Christ is washing his bride through the same, through those same means, in the sense of that, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. So we're being washed by that same means, by the Holy Spirit.
And it, yeah, and it's this picture. It's, I think it's Zechariah 14 maybe or something, where it's this picture that there's two sources by which you get light in the world, and one is by the Word of God and one is by the Spirit. And you have this picture here that both of them have the same effect, which is to wash the bride, to wash those who believe. And so that's why God gives us the Word. That's why God gives us the Spirit. That's why the Spirit can only say what the Holy Spirit said, because they're both doing the same job. So they can't be in contradiction to one another, because if the water of the Word is supposed to remove the things that are contrary to the Word, and if the Holy Spirit's leading in any other way, then he's undoing the washing that God said to wash and he was sent to wash. It makes no sense. They have to be in sync with one another. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3 is that Moses wore a veil because he was the sent of death to those who were dying. But in Christ, that veil is removed, and we can look in the face of Moses, because no longer does he have a ministry of death to us, because the law, we're not under the law. He's not putting us to death. So we can look at his face and be transformed. And that's the same thing that the Spirit of the Lord is doing, right? That looking at the law of God, looking at what Moses wrote, does the same thing that the Spirit of the Lord does, is what this verse says.
And like you said, it has to. They can't be... Right. Galatians 3:22, right? Is the law against the promises of God? Absolutely not. If a law could have been given that could give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. And so he's, you know, there is no contradiction. There is no enmity between them. We're not under its condemnation, but we look at it and we see the glory of God.
And so then I think as we talk about this and talk about its holiness, I mean, I think there's two aspects of that holiness that we need to recognize, right? And one is that holiness requires understanding. And the other thing is it requires us to go do what we're supposed to do, because holiness is not just going, I'm this pristine thing that has been set aside to never be used. When God does things that are holy, they're to be used, right? The tabernacle was holy. They went in all the time and they lit the light and they put the showbread in and they did because it was holy. Holy is not this thing where you go, we're not in the world, but he goes, you're in the world, but not of the world. That's what holy things are. So when you look at the Holy Spirit leading to holiness, it doesn't mean it leads to idleness. But it starts by leading us to understanding, because we can't know what we're supposed to do until we understand what God is doing in the world and how God is working in us.
Yeah, it's like the popular passage in Ephesians 2. Everyone says, you know, you are saved by faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And after it says, directly after, that we are the workmanship. Christ has made us to be his workmanship, to do labors, to do work.
As you were saying that about the fact that that God's word requires us to do the work of his word, this is tied to, again, to it being the work of Christ, in the sense that Christ came in the incarnation, because for us to understand the word, for us to understand what the word was, it was not enough just to see the words. It was that the words were the active obedience of Christ is not like some secondary thing to who he is. In the end, the words are obedience to God and obedience to Christ. And so there's this part of it where when Christ comes in the incarnation and the servant and does all these works that are righteous, this is very much in line with what the work of the Holy Spirit's going to be, is going to make us like Christ, who is one who does what his own work, you know, he goes and does, he achieves, he causes things to happen. And so there's this part of it where there's no disharmony there. In fact, I mean, that Christ coming is a fulfillment of those things, or Christ coming shows us who God is, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us that same thing.
And that's what John writes in 1 John when he says, a new commandment I give you, walk just as he walked. But then he goes on and says, it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, because he walked the way the Old Testament said to walk, so it's a new commandment.
Which is
an old commandment,
right?
And so that is that thing that John is explaining there, to go, no, this is, do what Christ did, because what Christ did was what God says he wanted in the Old Testament, and that's no different than what Christ did, and so that's what you're now called to do. And so it's a new commandment that's an old commandment. So connecting it to what we're supposed to do, though, to know what we're supposed to do, it has to connect us to truth. And so when we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like it's described in John 14 through 16, a lot of it is teaching, that he gives a teaching ministry. Because if you have a desire, God's written on your heart, a desire to do his commandments, and you know the Lord, right? There's all the promises of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We still need to know things. We still need to understand what we should be doing in the world and how we should do it, which requires us to have an understanding of truth. And it's not just an understanding of truth enough to say, I'm not going to sin in this way, but an understanding of truth to say, so this is what I should go do. So when you look at John 14, where Jesus Christ is basically commissioning his apostles to go out and change the world, right? Now he says, wait here until the Holy Spirit comes, which they do some things, but he's also saying, though, he's saying, I'm going to send the helper so that you can actually do things. But here's how the helper will get you to do things. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we shouldn't separate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit from the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it is by teaching and by opening our understanding and opening our eyes to the words of God. That's how we learn what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it.
So I've run into a couple of people who have told me that this verse can't be applied for us because he was talking to the disciples, to the apostles, and so that this verse really only applies to them directly.
Okay, so what I would argue against that is when Christ, after the resurrection, Christ gathers the apostles together and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of him giving life to the church, right? He's just like Adam was breathed into and he got life. Eve was breathed into, she got life. The church, Eve, right? The church is also Eve of the second Adam. He breathes in it and gives it life. Well, that's the apostles. And so those that are the children of those apostles, which every believer ultimately is a child of the apostles, because that's how the gospel went out into the world. We were represented there. They were our federal head.
That's what I figured the your answer was going to be, but I thought it was worth addressing.
Yeah. But, and I'll tell you, you know, I've, I, you know, that bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I've gone to, you know, I've taught in front of conferences with 1,000 people there where they're just asking me random questions. And my memory is not very good, but yet God always brings to mind the verses that I need to do. I mean, sometimes somebody will be in the audience and I'll say, there's a verse that goes something like this. Look it up for me. But in general, I mean, God brings to remembrance the things that you need. And it doesn't mean that you don't study. I've read the Bible a lot. It's not that I don't study, but still in that moment, it's easy not to remember. But yet God does. I mean, and reliably, so much so that I used to be concerned about it. Now I haven't been concerned about it for years because God will give me the verses I need. It's his work.
What you mean specifically is you would worry, what do you do when you can't predict? Like, it doesn't mean there aren't times you prepare for specific
things.
Right.
No, I'm saying when we just open it up and say you can ask any question you want to about the Bible.
Right. And I mean, and that's kind of the point, is that, you know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says the preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the mouth is from the Lord. And we recognize that God even directs our preparation. God directs, you know, because it doesn't say one is from man and one is from the Lord. It's the preparation of the heart and man and the answer of the mouth, they're from the Lord. And so there's this part of it where both of those are guided by him. Both of them are directed by him. But we need to make, you know.
And you can sin in that too, right? Because like if I'm going to preach a Reformation, I always prepare a message. A lot of times when I preach, when I'm overseas, I don't spend that much time preparing, or I'll even change the message that I'm going to speak, because in that environment, I have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will lead me in a different way than he will it here, right? I have time. I have a schedule. I should be able to do it. There's no randomness in it at a high level, right? I mean, there is always some things going on and changes in your life and stuff. But I have time to prepare and everything, and I know what passage I'm going to preach on, et cetera, et cetera. You go over there and you don't know any of that. So the expectation of leading is situationally dependent.
Right.
I shouldn't have an expectation of the Holy Spirit to do my work, but if I can't do that work, I should have the expectation that the Holy Spirit has planned for that and he will do the work.
That's just part of being prepared to teach the whole counsel of God. Specifically in your situation, you go to a town in Nigeria, you don't know what their specific sin they may be dealing with is, but you walk, drive another town,
then you find
usually
out
you figure it out.
Some
quickly.
Of them are pretty weird when yes. you find out what.
So then you can kind of know, I need to speak about this, whereas preparing a message that's unrelated to their sin isn't necessarily wise, even if you spend the time preparing for it. But like at Reformation, you know everybody. You kind of know what's going on and what we need and where we've been for the last 8 years preaching through. So,
and the reason I'm trying to bring it back to that is because you can't justify laziness,
right?
And throw that under the Holy Spirit. But there is a part of it where God is like someone that you, God is someone you can deal with through knowledge and understanding. And if you're going, you're guiding me into this place, and I don't think you're going to give me information about what I'm going to need to do until I get there, then it's reasonable for me to prepare and to leave the things that I can't control to you. I mean, that is literally what you're doing, is you're going, I'm going to trust in you to handle those things that I can't reasonably prepare for, because over preparing for something I don't know about would be a waste of my time.
And just not knowing the particular people, the particular issues to the level
right.
that you can. And so, you know, I was trying to teach a hermeneutics conference over there where I was trying to say, okay, I'll plan and do this. And it took me 3 times before I could actually get through it because the environment's just so unknown. And I go through at a slow pace and I find out, wait, that was way too fast. I need to go slower. So those things you just can't know. So there's a level that it's not sloth on my part.
Right.
It's doing it. And so in that case, we should have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will lead us to remember the things we need to remember.
And I want to bring that up. The reason I'm thinking about that is there are people who are homeschooling. There are people who are doing all sorts of endeavors, where some things can be planned for very well and some things can't. And some people, they will not go and do a thing until they think they can plan for every eventuality. There are some people who will worry about things that they should not worry. I mean, we've done episodes on worry. These things tie together, because if you say the only way I can do something is if I know things that can't be known, then you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit. And you're actually fighting with, it's very similar to when you tell your child to go and do something, and there are things that you're going to take care of in that instant, and the child is, they keep coming and going, well, what about this? And it's like, I've told you the thing I want you to focus on. Here's the thing you can focus on. Here's the thing you know. And it's, and I think there's this part of it where we misunderstand that this is part of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is part of our relationship with God, that walking in the Holy Spirit and being guided by Him, it really does come down to these low-level, discrete decisions that we make. Do we have an, what should we be focusing on, and what can we leave to Him and say, in that, I'm going to deal with that as I have to.
And God is not trying to get us to develop an independent ministry, an independent, right? I mean, part of how God, the Holy Spirit was sent to bring glory to Christ, and Christ is glorified when we're dependent upon Him. And so if we can do all the work and do all the preparation and not be dependent upon Him, well, that doesn't bring glory to Christ. What brings glory to Christ is the dependency. And so I think we might think that, and it doesn't mean that you're allowed to be slothful, because that's not really dependent on Him. That's just saying, you'll bail me out, as opposed to saying, I should do the work that I should do. But that never eliminates my dependency upon God.
You could argue that a lot of institutional things that we've created, we created because we didn't want to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And instead we said, I'm going to go impose order upon something that actually was in God's hands. And there's a part, I can think of a lot of scenarios where we were not comfortable with letting God guide us and us having to deal with certain levels of uncertainty. I mean, that the church has done over the years. So, I mean, I think that can be very true.
And I think when you look at that, one of the things is that, you know, you have all these denominations that all have different beliefs. Well, that really is a testimony of a lack of trust in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was sent to teach, right? And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Since everybody drinks of the same Spirit, and that Spirit is the teacher of truth, we should not have an expectation that there'll be Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists and, you know, and go on out. It should be that we should have an expectation that the Holy Spirit will guide the church to truth, that that's what He's doing, and He will create the strength of the church's unity. And so we should have the faith and the belief in that the Holy Spirit will lead. So you have the doctrinal debates because you trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you to truth.
We're all supposed to become Roman Catholic. Is that
No,
it doesn't mean that we become idolaters. I'm not saying that. I'm saying to truth, not to some man's version of truth.
We can go, and eventually everyone will be, and on a count of three, all the Baptists can say Baptist, and all the Presbyterians listening can say Presbyterian. That's not the answer either. It's that you...
The answer is in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so we start with that belief. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. And to be led by the Holy Spirit is not to go, well, you believe this, I believe that, let's just be at peace with one another. That's actually not what the Holy Spirit says He's doing. What He says is He's working to bring a fullness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will have unity.
And it's not that baptism will cease to be important. It's that it'll be settled, that the church will.
And right. And I'm thinking of all kinds of different doctrines, right? That was just the one example I used, but, and even Presbyterianism versus, I mean, there's church polity issues there too. And so, but all those things, what we shouldn't do is go, let's shy away from those. Let's just all agree to disagree. Let's not worry about it. Instead of going, no, this is what the Holy Spirit is leading to. He's leading to the unity of the body of Christ. And when we think of being led by the Spirit, how often do we think that means we should have these arguments?
We should be comfortable having those arguments because the Holy Spirit will work through them and we'll work
right.
them out. We shouldn't be afraid of dealing with those issues.
And it doesn't mean that there won't be issues after the issues that we deal with and issues after those issues, and because the body is being washed by the water of the Word, but that washing by the water of the Word is what produces unity. And so what we're supposed to be led to is truth and unity in truth.
You kind of, as we started this section, you kind of said that there were two parts to it, that as the Holy Spirit guides us, he brings us to like to knowledge, to truth, to understanding, and then to service. And so, I mean, as we start to deal with actually talking about some of the service aspects, we can look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And that started off with being anointed, which is very much tied to the Spirit, which is tied to, you know, having the Spirit of God upon you. And where it goes is to preaching and to doing the work, doing all these things in the world, which is setting prisoners free, breaking bondage, you know, bringing, comforting those who mourn.
Calling people to righteousness.
Yeah. And making, and in the end, I mean, that it's the plant, that there'll be like a tree. Again, we're seeing being like a tree and the planting of the Lord, which calls back to the righteousness of God and the glory of God.
And the word of God, the tree by water, right? That Psalm 1 is what it reminds me of.
Right.
And I think as we think about these things, right, it's when we look and say, are we led by the Spirit? We can look at that list. Are we instructing people in righteousness? Yeah, we can look at Matthew 28 too in the Great Commission. Are we telling people about who Christ is? Are we leading them to obey the law of God, right? I mean, that's the Great Commission. This is just saying very similar things in different words, right? Is in more detail of when you preach the gospel to somebody, you should give them the joy, the oil of gladness versus their mourning, and try and change ashes to, you know, beauty, and these things that you do. But when we think about being led by the Spirit was given to us so that the Christ would be glorified, so that he would be magnified. And he's magnified by these things happening in the world. And there's lots of work to do, but you're being led by the Spirit when you're being led to do these things that the Spirit was sent to have accomplished in the world, right? I mean, that's kind of the basic thing. So you don't go, I'm led by the Spirit because I'm just going to sit in a monastery and hum all day, you know, chant, whatever it is. It's not humming, it's chanting. But I'm not going to sit there and chant all day because, I'm sorry, that doesn't accomplish what God said that he sent the Holy Spirit for. That's not being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, you look at it and you go, okay, so how am I doing the things that the Spirit was sent to cause the glory of Christ to be known through the world? And that's how we should look at things and say, when I feel like I'm being led by the Spirit to do this, is that what I'm trying to accomplish? Or to put it a different way, like Matthew does, or like Jesus Christ does in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit does, is he leads us to do those things, and those things that we were just talking about from those verses from Isaiah. That is what it means to seek the kingdom of God. You're expanding his kingdom when you get people to repent. You're expanding his kingdom when you get people to obey.
And you see, I mean, when I was reading that verse, it reminded me so much. We just, a couple weeks ago, you preached a sermon on Samson as we're going through Hebrews 11. And at the beginning, one of the things you said is when people think about Samson, they think of so many of the carnal things that he did in his life. But one of the things that people don't think about that's spiritual and that's righteous is he fought against oppression his entire life. I mean, to the point where even when he goes and says, take me a wife from here, it says his father didn't understand that Samson had it in his heart to provoke the Philistines, because that was his mission, was to begin to set them free from the Philistines. And so there's this part of it when you read this, I mean, we just forget that these Old Testament passages were, they were given to us so that we can look at them and understand there's real work to be done in the world. And we, like you said, we have a greater power than Samson had. We have a greater spirit in our hearts than Samson had. And so there should not be the carnality that he had, but there should be the desire to set oppression at it, to turn oppression to an end, to bring, to turn the oppressor away. I mean, when you go to the abortion clinic, every woman who walks in that door is an oppressor. Every woman in that door has been told that she should oppress and kill the child within her instead of maybe crying out against some of the injustices that have been done to them. Maybe there have been injustices, but they've been told to turn and to oppress, and we allow these things to happen. I mean, our society is full of these things. And does the church really fight against them? Does the church really war against them?
And when you look at the big picture, right, and you say, okay, so this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. He's establishing the kingdom of Christ so that Christ is glorified. He's working so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, right? That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. And so then I can be led by the Spirit to do something very different than Connor, or different than you, or different than Joshua. We can all be led by the Spirit to fight a particular aspect of that battle, but we still have a way to say, is this really the leading of the Spirit or not? Because if it's not about expanding the kingdom of God, we shouldn't go, I'm being led by the Spirit. We should be going, I might be walking in the Spirit, but I'm not being led to do what the work that God, I mean, we're the workmanship of Christ, right? Created for good works for us to walk in. And so we should have that expectation that we can look at it and go, I feel like I should do these things, and I feel like this is what God is leading me to do. Then your next question should be, so how do you see that as connecting to seeking first the kingdom of God, causing God's kingdom to expand? Because we can test the Spirit, because if it's not about the expansion of God's kingdom, right? If it's, well, I'll have a bigger church, I'll have a bigger salary, whatever it is, that's not being led by the Spirit, because that's not about the glory of Christ. That's about your glory.
And this, when you start getting into the service, you start seeing how so many different things start to tie together. I mean, we've done episodes recently about why church membership matters. We've done episodes about why church discipline matters, and all these different things that we're not by ourselves, purely by ourselves going out and saying, what should I be doing? We're also, God has established order in his kingdom. He has established order in his household. And so within the church, there are bodies, local bodies that we're part of. And within those bodies, we're provoking one another to love and good works. We're pushing one another, we should be, to going out and doing works of righteousness so that those things do become, like you said, specific. They become, you know, based on, like the verse you read from Ephesians, where we have different gifts, we have different strengths, we have different manifestations of that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can serve him. And all those things start to really touch on one another as to what should you be doing? Why are you, do you have a reason to do these things? Well, my brother came to me with this need. He said we should do this. I actually have strength in this area. You know, I mean, it's...
And I can see how God could use this to further his kingdom.
Right.
And we know what the ultimate goal is. It's like somebody that's, you know, was in World War II fighting against the Nazis. Well, he may not know what exactly he's supposed to do, but if somebody goes and says, go attack the British line, he'd go, no, that's not being led by the United or the Allied armies. That's not what they're doing. And that's also how we should look at and how we should see with the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to connect the kingdom, right? Because we can just look at the kingdom and say it needs to be, you know, there's lots of people who say that the expansion of the kingdom is only that you evangelize. But God actually says the expansion of the kingdom is more complex than that. It's more nuanced than that, right? Romans 14:16-18. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so when we look at it, we're actually don't just say, well, we expand or even teach what the law. But the church is supposed to, and as Christians, the expansion of the kingdom is when there's more righteousness, right? Which teaching the law of God ties to that, but also where there's more peace and where there's more joy. So when God says that we're supposed to pray for the rulers that rule over us so that we can have peace, so that the gospel can go forth, well, that's working for the kingdom too. And so we don't need to make the working to expand the kingdom this very cookie cutter thing where there's only certain aspects of it. The reality is, if we're working to expand righteousness, we're working to expand peace, we're working to expand joy, that is the kingdom of God. Those things are what make up the kingdom of God. And so let's not get too tied up. It's easy, just like, you know, Jesus Christ accuses the Pharisees of tithing and cumin and mint, but they don't deal with the weightier matters of the law. Let's remember what the weightier matters of the kingdom are: righteousness, peace, and joy.
And some of those are worked out in Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 20, where, you know, Israel is being told, here's how you need to be walking before me. It says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so, you know, this is a verse that is, you know, talked about a lot. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And it, but if you read the context, it's not talking just about Christ's blood covering your sin. It's talking about, what are you repenting and then doing? Are you seeking justice, rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless?
Your sins are like scarlet if you're not caring for widows. If you're not caring for the poor, your sins are still like scarlet. I mean, that's the context of this, right? He's looking at Israel and saying, I've established Israel. I've given Israel everything they need. I've given them everything they need, the knowledge for righteousness. I gave them houses they did not build. I gave them all this stuff. But what did they do? They took advantage of the poor, took advantage of the widow, the orphan. They were biased in their judgments. And so when we think about, you know, that idea of righteousness, peace, and joy, you know, a lot of it is causing his law to actually be implemented. And the heart of God's law is mercy. It's loving your neighbor, right? It's actually caring and causing what's best for the people around you. Esteeming others better than yourself is the heart of the law. And so when we're seeking the kingdom and seeking that law, it does produce righteousness, peace, and joy. And not even just in believers, but even in unbelievers, is your the widow who's been oppressed by everybody, and you come and relieve her, she has joy, temporal joy that won't last, but it's still testifying to the kingdom of God. It's still testifying to the righteousness of Christ. It's still causing the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to be expanded in the world.
It's like saying that Christ healing the sick and making the lame to walk again did nothing except for just prove that he was the Christ. And no, these were good things that he was doing. I mean, the bullet point on the outline for this is just do good. I mean, you look in the passage, you know, learn, you know, cease to do evil, learn to do good. I don't know why, but the first thing it made me think of was when Google first started, their slogan was "Don't be evil." And
they've abandoned that a long time ago.
And well, and there's this part of it. The real problem is if you don't know what good is, they couldn't say "go forth and be good." They didn't think that they thought that would sound cheesy, or that, you know, it's like, or let's not set the standard too high, you know. But I mean, when you just really think about it, the spiritual things aren't understood by the carnal man. He can't understand them. They couldn't go and say, they couldn't declare what goodness is. They didn't want to even try. And there's this part of it where, I mean, the church can teach the world what goodness is. There are things in the world that there are people who do good in the world because the church has done its job in the past. There are things that are codified as goodness today because the church has done its job in the past. But the church is the only one who actually has like a line back to what is goodness, who actually has the source of what is goodness and can speak it to the world and can actually declare, this is righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. This is what we should do. And the Holy Spirit is the one who causes that.
Right? He's the one that gives you that truth so that you can speak it with authority. The Holy Spirit was sent so that Christ would be glorified. We were saved so that Christ would be glorified. The point of all these things is about the glory of Christ. And too often when people want to be led by the Spirit, it's about their glory or even the glory of the Holy Spirit. But God's really clear. The point of giving the Spirit is so that we could glorify Jesus Christ and glorify the Father. You're being led by the Spirit. This is what your life is supposed to be about. Thanks for joining us.